Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion. Well, did you get my message?
Ooh, did you get my message? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've come to the end of Monday's broadcast. It's time to do a little housekeeping with our listeners from our listener email and the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can always use it whether you listen live or on demand. If you have a question, if you want to join the conversation, if you need clarification, a criticism, a show suggestion, whatever it is, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or use the comment line for the same reasons, 618-223-8382.
How's the LPR studio in Waterloo, Illinois holding up?
It's cramped, but it's doing fine. It gets kind of stuffy in here, but if I, in between when the mic is out, if I pop the door open, then I can feel a little bit of the air coming in, but it's not bad.
That's true. Closets don't have vents, do they?
No. And it's very dimly lit. I did not realize how dimly lit our closet was until I had to work in here for a couple hours every day, and I'm going to put in a brighter bulb. So my eyes are getting too weak to see in dim light.
Well, what are the plans if we're talking summer? It's going to be way too hot to broadcast from your closet in summer in St. Louis or Waterloo, Illinois.
I don't know. I think I'll find a way to somehow leave the door open. So it might just mean rearranging a couple of these vocal booth blankets that I've got laying around here just to kind of keep the noise from coming through the doors. So I might just find a way to crack open the door. Then I'll be okay. Our bedroom is the coldest room in the house anyway.
All right. Jack lives in Oklahoma. He's not very happy about our interview with Pastor David J. Weber in online communion. Can't read all of it, but here are some excerpts. I'm a listener through iTunes podcasts for about 6 months now. I particularly appreciate the Books of the Bible with Pastor Wolf Miller, Catechism with Pastor Bender, and any of the pop Christianity with both Pastor Rosebro and especially Terry Mattingly. I listened more than once to Pastor Weber's interview in preparation for this email. First, let me state that I believe there is room for online communion with both Scripture and Lutheran doctrine, including the Book of Concord. That said, I also believe there's a measure of freedom we are given and not mandatory practice for every pastor and congregation. Let me request you air an equally long interview with a solid Lutheran pastor who advocates online communion and gives the solid scriptural as well as Lutheran doctrinal reasons and can clearly explain how these can be accomplished within a closed communion setting. That is a lot, and that is the reason I'm asking you to seek out and air such an interview. The discussion needs to start. If Issues, Etc. truly is to air all sides of this, they must seek out a solid pastor who will explain the issues, and I would give him at least 1 hour of time. These are critical questions to consider before deciding that online communion is verboten. Thanks for listening in Oklahoma, Jack.
Jeff, refresh my memory. We made contact with pastors and invited them to come on and defend the practice, right?
We emailed and phone called a pastor in Washington State and one in Texas. The one in Washington State declined our interview request, and the one in Texas never responded to emails or phone calls.
So we've made an attempt to do just that. Now, this would not be in the interest of kind of neutrally airing both sides of the issue because I cannot be neutral on this position. I believe that online communion is a bad practice. And for one reason, if one reason only, but there are all kinds of reasons why it is it substantively alters the institution that Christ gave to his church. It changes the institution, which we are not at liberty to do. So first of all, let me say to the listener, thank you very much for listening. And thanks for going back and listening again. And I think Jeff has forwarded your critique of Pastor Weber's presentation to Pastor Weber. I'm sure he will respond. He's really good at that. Look, there are lots of things we can do online. This weekend, Sunday afternoon, we had a Zoom gathering with all my brothers and my dad and my daughter, all the kind of the adults of the family. We just got together and talked and kind of shot the breeze, and that can be done. Now, had we all been sitting for dinner at the same time, I guess we could have said something like, well, we had dinner together, virtually at least. We had dinner together because maybe we would all sit down at our dinner tables and eat our separate meals, and at least we would be connected virtually through this, the technology that we have now. So we could say, in a loose sense, we ate dinner together, although technically we weren't together in the sense that we ordinarily mean when we say we did this together. Now, so there are a lot of things that we can do online, but there are a lot of things that are impossible to do online. So let's just take it from my siblings and my father to my grandchildren. A couple times a day, we get a Google Duo call from the grandchildren, and we catch up with them, and they say cute things, and we watch them rolling around on the floor. And it's good. It's not the same thing as being there. So we can have conversations. We can see each other, look in each other's eyes, and we can understand each other, all those kinds of things. And I always say to my wife, it's better than nothing. We don't take that attitude toward the Lord's Supper. We don't say, well, whatever we can do, it's better than nothing. That is the wrong way to approach this, because that's kind of making it our supper rather than Christ's supper. Here's something I can't do online. When I was still able, before all this hit, to go over to my daughter's house every morning, I would get all three of the grandkids lined up in their high chairs, and I would feed them. Now, the youngest one, she's just over 1 year old, I would feed her with a spoon. I would spoon out the yogurt, and I would put it in her mouth. I can't do that online. I can't feed my granddaughter online. I could watch her eat. I could eat while she eats, but I can't feed her online. I can't even pretend to feed her online. And I think that is a rough analogy to how fundamentally one would have to alter either the meaning of Christ's institution or the institution itself to somehow come up with a justification for online communion. Because the pastor is to feed the people, not just watch them eat or eat at the same time, or kind of pay attention while they're eating. He is to feed the people. There is a giver, and there are recipients. And just as I cannot feed my granddaughter online, it's just a physical impossibility. I'd love to be able to do it, but I can't. So in the same way, a pastor cannot responsibly feed his people, Christ's body and blood, as he's called to do, stewards of the mysteries of Christ's body and blood. He can't do it online. It's physically impossible. Would he like to be able to do it? Sure, every pastor would. But it's one of those things you can't do online. But again, this is not about the technology. This is about Christ's institution. If we have to alter Christ's institution in any way in order to accommodate this circumstance, where we cannot be gathered, where we cannot be together, where one cannot feed and the others receive, then if we have to alter his institution, we've changed something that we're not permitted to change. In fact, the Lutheran Confessions even address this. This is from the Apology. If you're looking it up, it's Apology 22, 2, and then 15, 16. And they're talking about how Christ's institution has been changed by the Roman Church. They say, why is the ordinance of Christ changed, especially when he calls it himself his testament? If it is not allowable to annul a man's testament, much less will it be allowable to annul the testament of Christ. The Church does not assume to itself the liberty to convert the ordinance of Christ into matters of indifference. Because we have to fundamentally alter Christ's institution, the way he gave us the supper to be done, do this in remembrance of me, online communion is not a possibility. There are a lot of other problems with it, and I know that the argument has been made, well, isn't God's word powerful enough to work while the pastor speaks the words of institution, the people commune themselves? That is, it sounds like a reasonable, plausible argument, but it isn't. And I'll tell you why. It is pitting the power of God's word, which no one doubts, against the institution of Christ. It is saying the power of God's word permits us to change the institution of Christ. And we do not use the fact that God's word is powerful to argue for changing the institution of Christ. And there's really another way that probably should just put the last nail in the coffin on online communion. We have no promise, no command, and no example of any kind of remote communion in God's Word. And without a promise, without a command, and without an example, then we do not do something, much less change the institution of Christ. When we come back, more of your email. It's talkback@issuesztc.org, talkback@issuesztc.org, and your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, April the 27th.
Sean writes, thanks for the work you do on the show. I enjoy listening to the podcast. I'm a little concerned about how some in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are taking this quarantine. I think continuing the quarantine into the end of May, for Illinois at least, is warranted, considering most people who are in the vocation of healthcare professional believe it is the best way to combat the virus. On social media, I see a lot of pushback from people who think the stay-at-home order should be lifted so the economy can resume normal operations. Not to create a straw man or false equivalence, but I see a lot of parallels between the pro-abortionists who argue an unwanted pregnancy would create a financial hardship on a woman and those who currently argue that we cannot keep the economy closed down to save people from the coronavirus. Both arguments boil down to treating human lives as having some finite value to another when we know that human lives have infinite value to God and ought to be protected. As pro-life Christians who believe the government should be protecting lives from conception to natural death, shouldn't we in the LCMS be in favor of these stay-at-home orders if it saves lives of those most at risk? Sorry this comment and or rant at this point is longer than what I was expecting. I pray everyone is healthy and stays home. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Sean.
Sean, thank you very much. Look, this is a no-win situation. I've seen exactly the same comments on social media that you have, Sean, and I've seen, and you know, depending on the time of day, I am like, yeah, let's open up the economy. And then, you know, 3 hours later, I'm like, no, let's not, because we fear a rebound and all the other things that are going to happen. These things will be decided far above our heads by people who probably don't know that much more than we do about what the right thing to do is. That's part of the problem. We don't know what the right thing is to do. We will know what the right thing to do is next year, if it happens again. But we won't know this time around because we're all going through this for the very first time. I want to caution against two things more generally here, and that is, the first is the idolization of science. Because on the one side, let's just trust the scientists as though they have some sort of knowledge of the future possessed that they alone possess, and it's not within the grasp of ordinary mortals. They don't. Scientists simply observe, they test, they gather the best data they can, they draw their conclusions, and sometimes they're wrong. So the best scientist will tell you, look, I'm not an economist. I'm just going to tell you, if you really want to do this, this is probably the best way to flatten the curve. He's not commenting on the economy. He's not probably even thinking about the economy at that point. He's simply giving you his best opinion. So we hear these extreme voices on one side or the other, and often what they're doing is just excluding, for the sake of argument, the other considerations, like the economic considerations. In the same way, you've got big business leaders saying, if we don't start the economy again, however that works, then the food supply will dry up. Okay? They know food supply, but they are not epidemiologists. They're not considering the other side of this. They're trying to balance things out. Sometimes just arguing for their viewpoint. So we do not want to idolize either the economy or the scientists. The other thing that I wanted to caution against is, and I started by saying this, this is a no-win situation. We as Americans have been taught that there's no such thing. Our culture, our can-do culture, our rugged individualism, the whole mythos that surrounds what it means to be America and be Americans has, as one unstated assumption, there is no such thing as a no-win situation. Every problem has a solution. No, it doesn't. There are many problems that have no solutions. You can't solve every problem. Do you notice how we did, as kind of corporately as America, try to solve this the very first way we could? We just threw money at it. That's always our first response. Money will solve this problem. Because there's no problem that doesn't have a solution that we can't buy our way out of. That's just a lie. Death is the ultimate proof that not every problem has a solution. Apart from Jesus Christ, death is not a problem that anyone can solve. And sickness is just death written in smaller letters. That's it. So not every problem has a solution. We trust our technology. We trust our money. We trust the fact that we are Americans and the virus can't do this to us. That's all idolatry. This is part of the reason Christians pray, is because not every problem has a solution. Not every problem can be bought off or scienced off or outthought. So as Christians, we want to be very careful to stay with what is certain. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Here we are guided by three commandments from the Ten Commandments, and that is to continue to gather as we can to hear God's word, to obey the governing authorities unless they require us to sin, and to the fifth commandment, to see to it that we do no unnecessary harm to our neighbors. We can strive to keep those three commandments. They are not in conflict with one another. We can strive to keep them. My solution may look different than yours, and I might end up being wrong, but on the ground in real time, this is kind of the difficulty of the Christian life. We stick with the certainty of God's word, the promise that God says death is solved in Jesus Christ. So even if here in this life it has no solution, he has provided the solution for eternity. And that may at times just have to be enough for us.
getting back to Sean's email, what I've seen from a lot of Lutheran lay people aren't the economic reasons why we should disobey, for lack of a better term, government shutdowns. But what I've seen is a frustration. They've been taught by Lutheran pastors and theologians about the importance and necessity of the sacrament of the altar. It's heaven on earth. And this is why, at the very least, we need communion weekly. Lutheran pastors have extolled the virtue of the chalice as opposed to individual cups, in the same way he took the cup after supper, not cups after supper. And first of all, if we get ill from sharing the chalice, well, we get to be with Jesus. And another argument is a CDC Centers for Disease Control study shows that the common chalice doesn't have that many germs in it because of the alcohol content. So how would you respond to a frustrated Lutheran layperson on some of these issues?
Well, first of all, it's good that your pastor has been teaching you that. It's very good. But those teachings are being put to the test now. The pastors, it's easy to say, we need to have every Sunday communion, and when having every Sunday communion is really, look back on it, guys, it was super convenient, wasn't it? We could just all get together in the same room and sit right next to each other and hug each other and shake each other's hands and talk and laugh, and we could all do that. It was very convenient. It's one thing to advocate for that when it's convenient. When it becomes monumentally inconvenient, then not the teaching itself, but the one's dedication to that teaching is put to the test. So first of all, it's a good thing that your pastor's teaching you that. But second, patience with your pastor. He is trying to figure this out, just like you are. And he's trying to figure out a solution that upholds all those things that he has taught you and yet is not going to, as I mentioned before, require Christians to violate those three commandments, the third commandment, the fourth commandment, and the fifth commandment. So patience with your pastor. What should never be sacrificed here is the integrity of those teachings about the Lord's Supper. That's why I think it's great we just so happen to be talking about the Lord's Supper with Pastor Peter Bender at this particular point, going through our Lutheran Catechesis series with him and reminding our listeners again, what a great gift this is. I don't think a pastor saying, we cannot have the Lord's Supper together as we always have, is somehow being hypocritical. But for him to say, no Lord's Supper for anybody during coronavirus would be hypocritical. For him to say, we got to find out a way that is going to be monstrously inconvenient, but we'll still do it, he's keeping with the integrity of those teachings. But as I've said before, we'll know a lot more what the right thing to do, the best thing to do, next year. After all of this has passed and all these, we've learned by trial and error, not only these practical matters, but also these deeply important churchly and spiritual matters.
Bill resides in White, South Dakota. He writes, listening to the April 20th broadcast, rightly understanding Martin Luther's glory/cross distinction, it seems that I have been describing this wrongly for a very long time. Independent of what Luther actually meant, I have been describing it in a way probably heavily influenced by Martin Heidegger in his notion of ontotheology. I've been taking a theologian of glory as one who essentially employs God as a tool to further his own ends, more like a metaphysical God. A theologian of the cross, as I have been describing it, is one who is under the cross, his own, and Christ. So I've been trying to use the terms they describe different relationships with God, where for the former God is largely man-made, while for the former God is a living God. It is essentially the difference between idolatry and a living, consuming, breathing God, before whom one is terrified and drawn as the seat of all that is good. So I guess I will stop using the terms theologian of glory and of the cross. Thanks for the email, Bill.
I don't think you have to abandon the terms necessarily, but I'll get back to that in a minute. Ontotheology is, it was first an idea that Immanuel Kant came up with. It's basically it's the ontology of God, the being of God, how God is. And then Martin Heidegger kind of took what Kant had said and spread it out and made it broader application for it. Two things are important here. What did Luther originally mean when he wrote the Heidelberg Disputation? That was at the heart of our conversation with Christopher Jackson. I also want to recommend an excellent paper/presentation that was made by Dr. Eric Phillips it was published in the Concordia Theological Quarterly. The article was called Luther's Heidelberg Disputation Revisited in Light of the Philosophical Proofs. And he argues there that these previously even untranslated philosophical proofs that were the second half of the Heidelberg Disputation, he argues, because they have not been thoroughly examined and looked at by scholars, and they've only looked at the theological proofs, they've misunderstood the theological proofs. Because what Luther appears, or we've been told he's saying in the theological proofs in the Heidelberg Disputation, is completely contradicted in his philosophical proofs, the second part of the Heidelberg Disputation. Philip says, we've misunderstood Luther in some pretty fundamental ways. I won't go into all the details there, but it's an excellent, excellent paper. It's also presented as a video. You can find it on video. He presented it, the entire paper, to the Theological Symposium back in 2018, I believe, at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. There are two things to consider. What did Luther actually mean? And was Luther right? We always have to ask that question. What did Luther really mean, rather than what someone tells us Luther meant? And then even if he meant what they're telling us, was he right or not? We have to test Luther against God's word. And I think all that's happening here is that we have inadequately understood what Luther means by theologian of the cross and theologian of glory. And we've allowed 20th century Luther scholarship, to use the word loosely, to make more of their interpretation of a theologian of the cross and theologian of the glory than what was actually there. Luther simply kind of tosses it out there in the Heidelberg Disputation, mentions the theologian of the cross one more time in his entire career, and it looks like he's not talking about the theologian of the cross versus the theologian of glory, but talking about suffering, and never really returns to the concept explicitly again in his entire career. It's not mentioned once in the Lutheran Confession. It's not considered by the Lutheran reformers as a significant idea of Martin Luther's. Now, does Luther continue to make this distinction between a God who hides himself under his opposite and a God who reveals himself only in the cross or primarily in the cross? Yes, he does. He retains that notion of a theologian or a theology of the cross. The whole theology of glory thing that he poo-poos in the Heidelberg Disputation just kind of disappears in his career. And the fact that the Lutheran confessors in the Book of Concord don't see it as a vital distinction on Luther's part, or perhaps even don't see it as a significant idea of early Luther, should probably tell us something. I think that's what Christopher Jackson's whole point is. Maybe we've made more of this and done a little mischief by making more of it than we should have.
One final email. Melissa writes, and she's talking about Pastor Will Wheaton's daily 15-minute Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. She says, hi, Pastor Wheaton. My almost 12-year-old son, Derek, loves to hear your podcast. He quotes you every day in his best impersonation. God has blessed you with a unique voice to carry his word, like a good hymn tune that carries the text. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton, Melissa.
You can hear Pastor Wheaton, by the way, at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org, or on the LPR mobile app. I would love to hear this kid's imitation of Pastor Wheaton. Why don't we, if you're listening, why don't you have your son call the comment line, 618-223-8382, and leave just a little bit of his imitation of Pastor Wheaton. That I would love to hear.
By the way, tomorrow, Pastor Wheaton begins a study on the Book of Romans. You won't want to miss that. So be sure to download, listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can go to thewordendures.org on your favorite podcast app or provider. And you can also listen on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. That's the Book of Romans, 15-minute daily Bible study with Pastor Will Wheaton on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
And if you can't join him in real time and you feel like you're getting left behind, you're not. Go back, start listening. If you skip one, that's not a problem. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on Pentecost. We'll talk about military chaplains pivoting to serve soldiers with the coronavirus with Chaplain Craig Mueller of LCMS Ministry of the Armed Forces, and a Washington Post story about declining donations and churches not surviving the coronavirus. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.